Thanks for subscribing to the Calvary Chapel Melbourne podcast. It's our hope and prayer that God will use this message to draw you closer to Jesus. Don't forget to sync your device regularly to get the latest podcasts from Calvary Chapel Melbourne. For more information, log on to calvaryccm.com.
Okay, I'll try it again. Good morning. There you go. That's way better. We've joined our campus in Vieira, campus in Sebastian. All of you watching online in the Commons, Keftone, good to have you here. And we're going to do just a special teaching today. So if you do not have a Bible, just raise your hand. You can turn, easy to find, the book of Matthew, chapter 2. The book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me just give you a little update of what's going to happen. Just keep those hands up. If you need that Bible, it'd be good for you to see it because you're going to learn a lot of things very, very applicable to your life. Next weekend, there'll be one of our pastors teaching for the weekend. And then basically the reason is this afternoon, as soon as I finish the service, and I'm going to get home, pick up my wife, we're going to go to the airport and fly to see all of our kids in Denver for the next 6 days, okay? So you'll have a great pastor teaching you next week. And after that, I'll get back and we'll start January. And January, I'm going to do a two-week series. It's basically 2020, God's vision for your life. What's that going to look like in 2020? I got these funky glasses. Oh, you got to love them glasses. I got a couple props that are going to be absolutely good because it's just powerful stuff. After those 2 weeks, we get right back to the book of Acts, okay? All right? So just pray for us. Denver has snow, as you're well aware, okay? So just pray for us as we go. When you think about the title of today's teaching, Lessons Learned from the Travels of Baby Jesus. As an adult, of course, we learned a million things. All of us have traveled to many cities and states and countries. In fact, this time of the year, what happens? Many people, as you can see, are already traveling up north and whatever to all kinds of places. Some of you, you have guests with you here. They've traveled from up north and you're here. You didn't know that, but when you move to Florida, winter, everybody comes to see you. They think you're relatives. You don't even know who they are, but they come to, am I right? See what happens? So all of this happens. We're going to learn some travels. We'll learn some lessons from the travels of Jesus. Now, Jesus' first travel, look on the overhead, was from heaven to the womb of Mary. Now, a word I want you to focus on all teaching today, the word is this word. Obedience. Just say it together with obedience. Do you see any obedience in this first trip of Jesus? Okay, that was not a hard question. Did Jesus disobey God or did he obey God? He obeyed God. You got it. He came to the earth. The Father said, you're going to the earth, pay for the sins of the world. Jesus said, no problem. Boom, came. So you're going to see as we go through. The second one, Jesus' second travel was from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was about 80 miles. Now think about the obedience of Joseph and Mary. Remember the dream, the angels? Mary, you're going to have a child, the Son of God. Say what? She says, I'm a virgin. That can't happen. No, supernaturally, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Then she has to go tell who? Joseph, who she's engaged to. Joseph said, I can't believe it. I trusted you. And an angel came and said, it's going to be okay, boy. And so both of them obeyed. Both of them obeyed. Remember we talked about last week, expect the unexpected? Hello. Nothing bigger than that. But they obeyed. Now, here she is, Mary, Joseph, they're going orchestrated by God to Bethlehem, actually Jerusalem, and she's really close to delivering the baby. 80 miles on a donkey, how you think? That would not be an easy thing, but they're coming. So let's begin and see what happens. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so the birth came, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Verse 2. And they asked, basically, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw, watch this, his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. So we'll have two maps to show you kind of how this worked. Now, there's Nazareth right at the top in the Galilee area, Sea of Galilee. When you go with us to Israel, and we'll be announcing that in the second week of January for our trip this year, you see all the things. So they would have been there in Nazareth, and basically all of that happened that I told you about. They're going to come down to the Jezreel Valley, down through the Jordan Valley. They're going to come right down to Jericho. They're going to go to Jerusalem, and then right over just a little suburb of Jerusalem is Bethlehem. And that is where Jesus was born, in that city. Now, notice the wise men. It said the Magi. The number of wise men is not given in the scripture. The tradition that there were three comes from one thing. How many gifts did they bring? Three. You got it. So that's what they say. Realistically, as we look at history, probably not true. Just a nice guess. Because you're going to see they traveled 2,500 miles on camels. They probably wouldn't have come along alone. They would have had other people, kind of a caravan that would come with them to protect them and do all those things. But they were not also kings. They were astrologers who were interested in dreams, and they loved to study the stars. They were wise people. They were really seekers of truth and had some knowledge of the coming Jewish king from the Old Testament writings and the Jewish books. In that eastern part of the world, and we don't know exactly where they came from, maybe Persia, there was many Jewish people there. And remember what happened? Israel divided into two different sections because they both disobeyed God, and they were punished by being captured by other cities. Well, one of those times, they captured Daniel. And Daniel was there, and he was able to teach them in those days, hundreds of years before, the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament. Remember, he's a great guy in prophecy. And so probably the Messiah, they knew there would be a Messiah coming, which is unusual, but they were Jewish, and probably Daniel's teaching made them aware that it was going to happen and where it was going to happen. So they came to Jerusalem. That was their first stop. That's where the star took them supernaturally. It wasn't, you know, they were out there looking for the star, hitting this thing. No, it was his star. It was supernatural. God put it in the sky and directed them right to Jerusalem. Not yet to Bethlehem, where the baby was. Now, they came for one reason, to worship the king, the Messiah, Jesus, the king of the Jews. Now, look at verse 3. Now, when they got to Jerusalem, here's who's leading. When King Herod, who's the head of the Jewish nation at that point under Rome, heard that he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, King Herod. Now, why would he be disturbed? Well, he's thinking, wait a minute, I'm king. Who's this king that's going to be king of the Jews? In many ways, Herod was a brilliant man. He was a scholar. He was a builder. He was a ruler. He was an administrator. Some of the things that he did, when you go to Israel with us, you get to see some of the things when you get out of Capernaum. It's just amazing. Way back, not 2,000 years ago, he did that. He took the rebuilding of the temple, and he just lengthened the land where that temple is today, where actually Muslims are at. He was brilliant that way. But there was another side to him. He was always jealous. He was ruthless. And he actually killed almost all his sons. Why? He was afraid they would take over. So he just absolutely killed them, as he did many other people. And that gives us a picture of almost like a manic, depressive kind of person. He was great in one way and horrible in another way. So notice what he's asking. Where is this king of the Jews? Look at verse 4. And when he, Herod, called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, the Jewish scholars who had studied the Bible, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Now, that was not a difficult question for these Jewish spiritual leaders, because centuries before, it was given to us in the Old Testament. And if you want to write it down, you can write it. It's in Micah 5:2. Now, remember the Old Testament. Why do we go to the Old Testament? Because the whole Bible is to be studied. And the Old Testament has so many prophecies, not only about the coming of Jesus, but the end times and all the rest. So these Jewish spiritual leaders, of course, knew that was there. There was a sign of the Messiah coming. And here's their answer to Herod. In verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he's going to be born. They replied, for this is what the prophet Micah, has written. And here's what he wrote. Look at verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler, hello, who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. So when he hears that prophecy, he knows he's in trouble, because this new king of the Jews will be ruling all of Israel in a spiritual way, not what he's thinking. Now, when you see that, notice the Jewish scholars knew the exact location where Bethlehem is. Exactly. Why? Because they knew the Old Testament. They didn't have a Bible, but they had scrolls. And they'd go back to it, and they found it right there. Now, one of the most important events in all of history is going to happen 6 miles from Jerusalem, where they're at. Herod's in Jerusalem. The wise men are in Jerusalem right now. The Jewish scholars are there. 6 miles from them in Bethlehem is one of the greatest events in history. But the Jewish scholars refused to travel 6 miles to see if this was the long-awaited promised Messiah. Now, let me just take a little application of that. If you lived 2,000 years ago, and you lived in Jerusalem, and you're a Jew, and you know there's a promise of the coming Messiah, and you hear through the news that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, your Messiah come to die for you. Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll see what we do with that. How many of you, back in that days, would travel 6 miles? You're not going to call Uber. You're going to walk. How many walk 6 miles to see the Prince of Peace, the baby Jesus? Amen. Well, tell me, why did none of the biblical scholars do it? They weren't interested. They could care less. They didn't probably believe it. They're not going to waste their time. And here's a key. You need to understand why. Take a look on the overhead. Here's our first. I'm going to give you a bunch of lessons, so write them down. Here's what we see. Biblical knowledge without faith and application is useless. See, a lot of people think, man, I know the Bible, Pastor Mark. I really do. I can quote you a lot of verses. Good. What are you doing with it? Nothing. Well, what did James say about that? Know the word, do the word. See, there was no faith. They mixed nothing with faith. They just said, oh, have a nice trip. Not really interested. Really? You're the scholars of the Jewish people and you don't move? Do you know what one of the goals I have and what I teach all the other pastors? Of course, I've learned it from other people, not me. I try to leave you always with application. Because just the knowledge of the scripture is useless. You have to put it into effect. And that's why I'm giving you a bunch of lessons to write down this morning. So when you walk out and say, oh, that was pretty cool. There were more than three. Well, wow, that's cool. What are you going to do with that? It's 2,000 years ago. No, it's about the application. Application matters. It makes a huge difference in all of our lives. Now, we will see that the spiritual warfare is already connected to the life of baby Jesus. Now, why would that be? You're going to read it this morning. There's warfare immediately against baby Jesus. Here's the answer. Because here was what the prophecy is. Look on the overhead. She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Let's all read it together at all three of our campuses, because he will save his people from their sins. Who's his people? Hello. That's how you became a Christian. So Satan didn't like that. You see, the Old Testament, in the beginning, Genesis, Satan came and he lied to Adam and Eve. And he knew after he did that, God came to the rescue. Adam and Eve were punished, but they were forgiven to get a new start. And there was a promise that a Messiah would come and solve the sin problem of man. Ever since that time in the garden, for the next centuries, especially when Jesus got born, Satan is out to kill the Messiah. Because he knows if the Messiah goes to the cross, he's done for. He knew it. So in the Old Testament, he tried it. The lineage with Jesus was going to come through David. Well, he's going to try it from that. He tried things everywhere. And of course, you know, right after Jesus was baptized in water and then with the Holy Spirit, he goes up. He immediately is tempted by Satan. Immediately he's tempted by Satan. You come and worship me. No, and you'll see the answer to that in a moment. So understand, interesting to me, here's baby Jesus. He's not said a word. He hasn't done any miracles. And yet Satan is looking to kill him. Now, how is Satan going to kill him? What's his plan? King Herod. He's going to use a person. Jealousy, King Herod, to try to kill Jesus. So here's an important key for you. Life is a battlefield. It's not a playground. Even for our children. Do you realize that? Even for our children. Now watch this, verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, here we go, secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, all right, we know where he's at. Go there. And he said, go and make a careful search. Now notice these words, for the child, not the baby, the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. And I wrote after that, really? Do you think he's getting ready to go worship Jesus? Not a chance. Now, when you see that, it should remind you of something. Satan is known as a liar, the father of lies, a deceiver. Satan is known as a murderer to kill and destroy. So the Magi are probably listening to this. They don't really know much about Herod. They're listening to this. And I imagine in their minds, they're thinking, something isn't exactly right here. But maybe they got deceived. And so you're going to see later that Jesus, God, has to come to the rescue so that baby Jesus will be saved. Now look at verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now remember, they traveled 2,500 miles with the star going ahead of them, but it stopped in Jerusalem. And then when they started to go to Bethlehem, guess what happened? The star appears again to specifically guide them to the place where Jesus, the child, was staying. That should remind you, if you have any biblical history, that should remind you how God is, even in the Old Testament. Remember, the children of Israel are wandering around all over these lands. And here's what God did. He directed them by clouds during the day. And what by night? Come on, the fire by night. This is the same exact principle. You want, when you see that, that's just a huge thing for us. This should remind us as that God knows how to direct our lives. Look at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they didn't have Google. Where is the crazy place in Bethlehem? But they had a supernatural star. So they're rejoicing. And they were overjoyed. The travels of these wise men teach us two great lessons. Here's two lessons for us to learn. Here's two applications for you to learn. Number one, don't get ahead or lag behind God. Enjoy following God's leading. You see, what if they said, well, we don't need to follow that star. I think we can find it. It's only 6 miles. Not a problem. Or why don't we wait for a few weeks, see what happens. They wait for a few weeks. They're in trouble. So is Jesus. So see, when you understand, you don't get ahead. They didn't go off and say, okay, see, Herod, we don't have any way to get there. Well, there's no star here. We'll just find it ourselves. Careful with the will of God. Let him lead you. Don't get ahead and don't fall behind. And you'll see danger as we come more and more and more. Here's the second reason. You say, well, Pastor Mark, can I go out tonight and follow a star? You can follow a star all you want. Probably a shot, rocket, whatever. That's not what we're talking about. Does God guide us by stars too much anymore? No. Does he still guide us by dreams from time to time? Yes. But how does he normally direct us? Through the word of God. That's what the next one is. Christ followers can expect God's guidance. The Holy Spirit promises to lead us. I don't look for a star. I ask the Holy Spirit who lives in me, just like he lives in you. He's promised to direct our lives. Amen? Okay, now, watch this. Verse 11. On coming to the stable. Is that what it says? No, it's a house. They saw the baby, the child, with his mother Mary. So what am I talking about there? Basically, when they arrived, they came and they went to the house, not where the baby was, but where the child was. You see, these men arrived about 1 to 2 years after the baby was born. It took a long time, 2,500 miles they got there. Now, many of you have a nativity scene in your home. And I learned about 15, 20 years ago. I never realized that. And so I went home and I said to my wife, well, what do you have normally in a nativity scene? You have the shepherds, you have Mary and Joseph, and you have what? The wise men. Okay. Well, they weren't there. And so I went home to my wife and said, we got to take the wise men out. And we went to the back room and just left them there so they could finally get back in the nativity scene. See, you don't want to invite your neighbors into a nativity scene. That's stupid. They're not even there. Am I right? Yeah. So you say, well, I can't move them. Then cover them up. Whatever. Okay. So you understand. He was not in the stable. He wasn't a baby. He was a child, and they lived in a house. You got it. Okay, good. You came to church for that. There's not really much application, but you came there, except getting your crazy kit right there. Move them out, move them out, move them out. All right, now look. Now, when they got there, right over the baby Jesus at that house, look what it says in verse 11. Vera, Sebastian, they bowed down and they worshiped him. That's why they came 2,500 miles. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. Now, there's no doubt that Mary and Joseph were also filled with joy. Remember, here they are in a house. They didn't know that they could even find a room on the night that Jesus was born. God provided that. Now they have a home. The child is growing. And there's continued obedience from the life of Joseph and Mary. Now, here's a lesson for us. The Christian life is marked by joy, worship, and giving. Think of this. Here's the three wise men, or 50, but probably just the three with the gifts. Other group may have been there with them. What do you see from them? They're giving of their what? Time. Am I right? Lots of time. They're giving of their worship. Their spirit, that's why they came. They wanted to worship God. It was worth it to them. And what else did they give? Of their money, of their resources. So when you see that, gold was probably a symbol of deity, of glory. It speaks of the divine nature as the child Jesus was. Frankincense is kind of an ointment. Maybe we would call it a perfume ointment. It represents the fragrance of a sinless life. That was Jesus. The third gift that they gave was myrrh, which is interesting because it's a bitter herb. It relates to the suffering Jesus would endure in bearing the sins of the world, our sins. So they worship Jesus since they recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. He was God. Now notice what they didn't worship. They didn't worship the star. They thanked God for the star, but they didn't worship the star. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship Mary. They only worshiped Jesus because he was God. Here's a lesson for all of us. The Bible teaches us to worship only God. You're not here to worship a person. You certainly wouldn't worship a pastor or anything like that at all, a priest, whatever you want to say. We're not worthy to be worshiped. There's only one person worthy. His name is God. Now, Jesus understood that very much, but Satan didn't. Look at what he says as he's going through those temptations when he grows up. Jesus says to him, to Satan, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's why we're here today. We're not to worship the band. You're not here to worship me. Lord, help you. Basically, you have to understand, we're here to worship the one true God. And that's why they traveled. They gave of their time, they gave of their worship, and they gave of their finances. Now, while this is happening, they're there at the house. Herod is ready to embark on his search and destroy mission. Watch what happens. Now look at verse 12. "And having been warned in a dream," this is the three wise men, "not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Herod was ready. They didn't know that he was going to come after Jesus. But in this dream, what happened was this: you don't go back to Herod. And I'm sure those three guys said, you know, we thought something wasn't right about that. So instead of going back to Jerusalem, why wouldn't they go back to Jerusalem? That's where Herod was. They're going to take another route around. Now, who's protecting Jesus right there? God. With the dream. Got it? Now look at verse 13. "And when they had gone," this angel must have worked overtime on the holidays. Here it is. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother," now watch this word, "and escape to Egypt." If you're having a dream at night and God says escape, are you feeling comfortable? Escape? Escape. And then look what Jesus says, excuse me, what the angel says. "Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." See, Mary and Joseph hadn't been involved in any of that. They don't know any of this. But they're now thinking, wow, here's God's protection. It comes in two specific dreams. You just saw it. First to the wise men, don't go back. Herod will never see you again. Don't get him excited. Get out of here another way. And then the next thing you see is Joseph, the father. He gives him a dream and supernaturally intervenes to protect who? Come on, just Jesus. Because he's going to save the people from their sins. Now, there's nothing to fear when you allow God to direct your life. He's our protector. He's our protector. There's a lesson for you. You know, when difficult things come in our life, fear always comes to us. But the Bible says God didn't give it a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. You can trust God. You're one of his sheep. He's the shepherd. He's going to take care of us. If you're fearful this morning, cast it out. I'm not interested, Satan. Don't lie to me. God's my protector. Look at this verse. "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my savior. My God, personal, is my rock in whom I find" what? Protection. Forget the fear. "He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." That's wonderful. A place of safety. When you see that, a place of safety, that should say something to you. Why? Because you should not be fearful. This is exactly what they're trying to teach. Now, when you see that, watch what happens. Satan wants to kill Jesus, but God knew Mary and Joseph were mature, godly role models. They had obeyed. Jesus won't know this till he's a little older, not as even a child, he wouldn't get this. But they were godly role models because whenever God spoke through a dream, through an angel, it didn't matter, they did what? They obeyed God. Can I remind you, our world today, basically, not everywhere, but basically, what is the foundation that God designed for the world? What is the foundation God designed for the world? The foundation of the world is a family. One man, one woman from life, raising children who will be what? Taught by word and example to their children. Am I right? That's exactly the foundation. Now, in our world, what is Satan out to destroy? The home. The whole deal. But notice what you have. You have a godly father, Joseph, a godly mother, Mary, and they just constantly obey God. They're in touch with God. They obey God. Good things are happening in their life. Now, when you see this, here's another lesson for you. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent, you're a person of great influence in your children and your grandchildren's lives. When we go out there, there's four grandkids. I always try to pray for them, get with them, walk with them, and mention. I mean, their parents are believers. But I do the same thing because I want to make sure that they understand how great God is. And that's how they should do their life. So parents, single parents, be godly role models for your children. I didn't say be a perfect role model. There are none. But you can be a godly one. Now, look at verse 14. So he, Joseph, got up. Do you see any obedience there? Hello? Yeah, remember the key word, obedience? So he got up. He took the child and the mother during the night and left for Egypt. Now, by reading that, it doesn't mean too much to you, but here's the tense of the language in that verse. The tense of the words show urgency and haste. In other words, when the angel came, for sure, Joseph understood that. Basically, get out of here. Get out of Dodge and go to Egypt now. You can't wait. Just follow God. Now, what if Joseph waited? Well, it's not really that big a deal. We'll just wait for a few weeks. My wife likes the house. She's getting it fixed up. She's got paint. I got all these honeydew things to do. If I tell Mary this is going to be problems, we'll just wait for a few months. Well, what would happen if they had waited for a few months? You already know what would happen, because you're going to see that Herod is going to kill every child 2 years and under, every man, boy, everyone. So they didn't wait. But they fully obeyed with God's timing. Remember, God's will always includes God's timing. You can't separate it. If he says go, go. Here's what I want you to write. God requires our complete and timely obedience. When God says to us, when we're doing, stop it. Well, I'll get around to it. No, stop it. Go talk to that neighbor over there. How many times have we done that? Okay, God, I will. I'll find a pine in the next few or four weeks. And 2 weeks later, the person you were going to go to pray for has died. We've all been there. And how do you feel then? Terrible. Because God knows timing. See, timing's involved in our lives. And so all of a sudden, Joseph does what? He obeys because he realizes, there's an urgency there. Look at it. Look at verse 14. And they left for Egypt. And they left for Egypt. Now, where would that be? What does that look like? Take a look on the overhead. Here's another map. Now, up at number one is Nazareth, where the whole story, the whole travels of Jesus started. That's where the angel came and whatever. Holy Spirit came, impregnated Mary. Here we go. And they're coming down here. And number two is Jerusalem. Number three is Bethlehem. And here we go here. Look way over here on number four. They're going right over to Egypt by the way of the sea. They're going right over Egypt, or they could have taken the way of Shur. We don't know exactly which they did, but you're going to see how that goes. Now, when you look at that, 3, going down there, there's Egypt. Now, why in the world would they go to Egypt? Well, we know from history, there was a ton of Jewish people in that area. Now, when you see that, what is God telling us? Here's what he's telling us. Jesus was born to die. We know that. Right from the beginning, we know that. He's going to die for our sins. But at God's time, not man's time, it was not the time for Jesus to die because he hadn't gone to the cross. So it's not going to happen. God's going to protect him all the way through those next 3.5 years as he becomes an adult. Here's a verse for you and me today. Psalm 31:15. David says, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Don't get worried about your death. Your times are in God's hands. When he's done with us, we're going to heaven. Is that okay? Yeah. Some of us say, can we speed that up, baby, please? You young people laugh at us. Wait till you get older. Am I right? Yeah, sure. So God has an appointed time for us. You can relax. Now look at verse 15. And when they got to Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Joseph and Mary stayed there. And so was fulfilled out of the Lord, had said to the prophet. Here we go to another promise from the Old Testament. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Where is that said? I have it for you. Take a look. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. God directed the family of Jesus to travel to Egypt, who would defeat totally Herod's search and destroy mission. And they had friends there. There was a Jewish community. They didn't know them, but they would get to know them because they were Jewish people. Now, we really don't know how long they stayed there or where they stayed. But you understand. Think about that. How are they going to survive? You leave in the middle of a night, all surprised, and you're going to Egypt. Can you imagine Joseph trying to say that to his wife? And they probably have a few little things with them. And Joseph saying, well, we got to at least wait till the morning. I got to get to the bank, get some cash out. They have nothing. How are they going to survive? Do you think God is caring if they survive or not? Well, let me ask you a question. What was the first gift the wise men gave him? What was it? Yeah, G-O-L-D. If you have a solid gold about this picture, think you could make it for a while? I'm not talking about buying a house. Can you make it with food? Yes. Clothing, yes. And the other gifts were different. But you know what I think? Here's something you need to understand. You think that was by accident? I don't know who gave the wise men the idea of those three gifts. But I believe one of them was God. Definitely give them that gift. So they get there, and they're thinking, what are we going to do? Mary says, you know, the absent-minded husband, remember the gold? Oh, okay. Thank you, honey. And here comes the gold, and that will last until they leave. They don't know when they're going to leave, but God provides. Here's one I want you to remember. You know this in your life, where God guides. Say it with me. He provides. Is that true? I've been a Christian 71 years. Guarantee that's true. He always protects us. He always guides us. Whatever he moves us to. When we left and came down here back in 69, we didn't know exactly how or anything. God just provided. When we needed a building, we didn't know what to do. God just provided. Let me cherish you something. Remember the first thing I told you that the Jewish people received when they saw the kings doing something? What were the kings, those three basically kings of the Jews, but they weren't Jesus. What were these three magi? They were generous. They didn't just give of their time. They gave of their money. Can I just challenge you this morning? I never really ever do this, but my wife and I learned when you're generous with God, he's generous with you. See, lots of people say, amen, praise the Lord. But about 6% of people give. Now think about that. You know what saddens me? It's never changed. I've been teaching forever. It's never changed. maybe you can think about at the start of the new year. Linda and I learned to tithe. It doesn't have to be tithe. Do whatever you want to give generously to the Lord. We learned as kids, and we followed it through, and we taught our kids. Why? Because I know the principle. If you're generous with God, he'll be generous with you. That's not why I give. I give so the kingdom will be expanded. So what we do every year also is we just give a special gift. I just turned it in yesterday. Why would I do that? Well, God's been so good to me. Why not? By the way, it's his anyway. So I'm just generous. I want to challenge you. These guys came 2,500 miles. Nobody paid for them. They weren't flying business class. And they brought things that were costly to honor who? The King of Kings. That's what we do when we give to God. He uses it. Our time. Thank you for serving, doing all that, but it's a blessing what you see there. Now, when you see this going through, look at verse 16. Here's the part. I like this part, verse 16. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi. Yes! What is he? Furious. And he gave orders, here it comes, to kill all the boys in Bethlehem in the vicinity who were 2 years old and under. In accordance, watch this, with the time he had learned from the Magi. So we know this 2 years tells us that the Magi came 1 to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Herod understands that. That's why he asked him that question. Then, verse 17, what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Matthew tells us what it says. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Herod the king of the Jews killed all the boys 2 years and under to try to attempt to kill Jesus, the newborn king. See, he didn't know where Jesus was. That's why the angel said, get out of here. Go to Egypt. Bethlehem was a fairly small suburb of Jerusalem. We don't know exactly the number, but most scholars believe 20 to 30 two-year-old and under boys had their heads chopped off. Can you imagine a mother watching two of her sons killed? Well, Herod didn't care because he's been impressed by Satan to steal, kill, destroy. Made no sense, but he couldn't figure where Jesus is. I'll just take them all out. Now, when you see that, look at verse 19. After Herod died, instead of the child Jesus dying, Herod the Great dies. I like that. God knows how to get even, doesn't he? Yeah. And what did he die of? An incurable disease. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. So we're back to Egypt. Herod is dead. So are 20 to 30 young boys, 2 years and under. And he appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. In other words, go back home. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. See, they don't know this. There's no way for them to get a hold of what's happening back home there. Where are we going to go? What should we do? God comes through it perfectly. We see God supernaturally giving very specific instructions and his timing. It's time to go back home now. Go back home. See, further directions are required. Since when they came to Egypt, the dream, the angel never said how long they'd be there. They're just waiting. They don't know what to do. But they waited until God did something. Here's another lesson for all of us right here. Take a look. God guides one step at a time. See, that's all you need is one step. Because he knows all the steps. We don't. You and I know nothing about tomorrow. We plan things, but it can change like that. So they are directed by God. They're listening to God's wisdom and direction for their lives. And here's another lesson. Here's a huge one. Look at this. God will speak to us, but we need to take time to listen. Some of you wonder why from time to time God wakes me up in the morning, 3 a.m. usually, to change a little bit of my sermon to something he wanted in there. I always ask God, what do you want? Not me. What do you want? Now, why does he do? God, what time zone are you in? Could you make it 7:30 in the morning? No, I don't say that. You know why? What's one of the times, unless your wife snores, what's one of the times that you're quiet during the night sleeping? It's during the night. And who can get your attention during the night? God, the Spirit of God. You know, when you get up at 8 o'clock in the morning, how is it for you when you get up and even 55 things, and we never take time, if we're not careful, to listen. That's why I start my devotion first, not reading the news. I do it first. So here's the key. They're listening. What should we do next? Well, very simple. There it is. Now, verse 21, let's see if you see any obedience. So he got up. Would you call that obedience? Yeah, there's Joseph, the head of the house. He got up. And why did he get up? Because he believed God. Not like the Jewish people. We're not going to walk over there for 6 miles. What in the heck is that all about? No, he got up, took the child and the mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when he heard, watch this, that Archelaus, which was one of Herod's sons, was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, here's the second dream to Joseph. He's headed back to Jerusalem area. He says he was warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee. So where's he going? He's going back to Nazareth. Why? Because it's one step at a time. God is all-knowing. That's the way he directs us. Look at verse 23. And so he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now think of that picture that you went through. Starting there, all the way down near Jerusalem, Bethlehem, all to Egypt, come back, gonna go to Jerusalem. Go back up north. All those travels. He learned a lot. We learned a lot. Joseph learned a lot. Mary learned a lot. But watch what happens. But as he's heading back, what do you see? You see God supernaturally protecting who? The baby? Jesus. Because he knew he would die at one point, but he was going to die for the sins of the world. All directed by a loving, protective God through godly parents. His parents obeyed everything God said to do. They didn't just obey it, they heard it. And they obeyed. Can I remind all of us? I want to obey God in everything he tells me to do. That's what you want in your life. Now look at verse 23. I put it on the overhead for you. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. That's where Jesus' ministry would begin. Now it would change in many other places as he got older. Luke tells us that he grew. He grew in wisdom. He grew in strength. He grew in giftings, all of those things. He just became a natural boy. He was fully man and fully God, but he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you take God and you remove him from this whole travel, starting there in Nazareth, all the way back to Nazareth, what do you have? You have no direction. And we've learned this morning that when we follow God's directions, and he gives us directions. He knows how to protect us. So we have to listen to God, and we have to obey to God. That's a principle for you. You may end up the same place again. So I want you to write these three things down this morning. Everybody. I know a lot of you don't like to write anything down. That's because you don't want to learn anything. I'm simple. Remember, what's the application? Here's the application. Write those three things down. You can get it. You know what? My whole outline is in the website. Just go there. You can do it. So the first one is this. Enjoy God here. Are you enjoying God today? See, when I get to look at you every week, when's the last time you smiled and enjoyed God? See, when you smile, remember when the three magi got there, they were filled with what? Joy. Well, what's Christmas about? Joy. I got to get a gift this afternoon, Pastor. Come on, joy. Here's what you have to do. Just come on, everybody do this at all the campuses right now. Just go like this. Come on, break that crazy. You can't even get your mouth open to smile. Break it up right now. Come on, break it up. Now turn to your neighbor and go, I got joy. Come on, show them your teeth. I got joy. I got joy. Good. Good. You're working on it. We're working on it. You want to stay for another half hour? I'll work some more with you. No, I'm going to end up early. That should bring joy on your face right now. Okay, now, joy, joy, joy. What kind of joy do we have? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Seriously. You say, well, Pastor Mark, what do you mean enjoy God here? I've followed so many people through the years. I got to travel up here. Pastor Mark, your floor is like this. I want a mountain state. 4 years later, they come back. How are you doing? I'm looking for a different place. Look, wherever God has you, enjoy him. If he's going to move you, he'll move you. Hello, what did we just see? The moving van all over the place. So it's good, but you make sure he moves you, not you. Number two, serve God here. Thank you. We have thousands of you serving. I'm so proud of you. You know, if you don't serve, you'll never realize how blessed you are. We just love to serve you. You serve us. We have 4,000 people serving us that are on staff. They're not making any money at all. They just love serving. Thank you so much. Number three, be all here now. Nothing wrong with dreaming about something else, but you only live today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Would you bow your heads? Lord, we are here. But I also know this morning there will be some here in Melbourne and Vera and Sebastian, some online, that have never asked you to come and direct their life. If you're here this morning and you're trying to do life with your own wisdom, you already know it doesn't work. You have an opportunity to ask the Savior to come and live in your life. And with that, you get the direction and the wisdom of an all-wise God. That's how this whole story worked. Mary and Joseph, they had no direction except from God. And that changed their whole life and saved the Messiah for us. And I just want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer, a very simple prayer. If you would like to have your sins forgiven, see, you can't get your sins forgiven. That's what separates you from a lovely God. You can't do that. You can't be good enough. But Jesus already paid for your sins. And if you invite him into your life this morning, it will change your path starting tomorrow morning. It will absolutely change your path because you'll have God directing you in a very common way, but a very powerful way. Maybe some of you used to follow God and you kind of got off the path, took a detour and don't even know why you're here. You can come back home just like baby did, went right back to home to Nazareth. Come on home to God. Make a recommitment in your life. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, just under your breath, I need you to direct my life. I know that sin separates me. I'm sorry for my sin. And this morning, I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I give up trying to rule my own life. It's brought me no purpose, no meaning. In fact, I'm a little hopeful that this will change. Well, you don't have to be a little hopeful. You can be really hopeful because he's promised to forgive you of all your sins and give you a brand new start, and the promise of heaven. If you prayed that prayer this morning, to either begin a walk with God or come back to God as a prodigal, at the end of the service, here in Melbourne, I'll be down front to the left. In Vieira, Pastor Eric will be there. In Sebastian, Pastor David will be there. If you're watching online, there's a number you can call right now and somebody will pray with you. I just want you to walk up at all of our campuses to the pastor at the end of the service as people are leaving and just say, I became a follower of Jesus Christ today. We just want to shake your hand, encourage you, tell you how amazing it is. If you like, we have a free Bible you can have. It's a New Testament. The first 50 pages show you how to begin that walk with God. It's just a great illustration of putting what you've learned this morning into practice. So I want to thank you for listening. I thank you for praying. And may God bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to hear how God used His Word today to continue to change and shape you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Send us an email at mail@calvaryccm.com or call us toll-free at 866-779-3441. And don't forget to listen to the next podcast in this series. Until next time, may God bless you, and together, let's do life right.